If you want to go ahead and turn to Daniel 3, we'll be there in a few moments. Daniel 3. Praise the Lord. I appreciate Maggie leading the congregation in the public reading of the Word. You know, the Bible says to do that. A lot of times we want to be so free and charismatic and all of these things, and we get away. We're so afraid that it's too traditional or that it might become rote. And Paul tells Timothy to give attention to the public reading of the Word of God. So it's something that we should be doing, and so it's refreshing. You know, and she's stressing the New King James Version as we read together. You know, one time, you may remember this in the other building. It's probably why she's doing this. One time, I heard, and I don't remember if it was one of our CLST teachers or if it was someone that I listened to their preaching on the internet or, you know, from tapes or whatever. But they led their congregation in reading, and they said, doesn't matter what version you have, because the Lord, it'll just all flow together. And sure enough, when they did it, somehow, you know, he was reading out of King James, and people reading all different translations, but they just followed along. And it, of course, they had it. You could hear his voice more than theirs. And you just heard this flow going together, you know. So I got wise and thought I would try that and tried to lead the congregation. It was somewhere, I believe it was in the other building that we did this. And they said, doesn't matter what translation you have. And, oh, wow, it was a disaster. It was like Babel, you know. And so it works a lot better if you have the same translation. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your sustaining power. Thank You, Lord, that, Lord, when I have given or am weary or don't know what to do next, Lord, that You're always there, that You always have the answer. And I thank You that You keep me. And I thank You that You keep Your children that are gathered here, Lord God. In these troublesome times, Lord, we need a strong tower that we can run into, and that's Your name and it's Your Word. We thank You for that today. I ask, Lord, that You would help me to bring this Word that would not only convict but would encourage, would bring joy to the hearts of some here today, Lord God, who are in difficult circumstances, and would equip all of us for times to come. And I pray that You would help me to be very sensitive to Your Spirit and to Your leading in the rest of this service, that I would speak as of the oracles of God, not as of a man. And Lord, that I would be led and even fed by Your Spirit as I preach. Take away the things that are contrary, that are part of my nature, and let only that which is right and good flow through, that which comes from Your throne. Today, Lord, we set everything else aside in our hearts and in our minds, and we focus upon You now and upon Your Word. We ask You to feed us, equip us, and anoint us. We might be servants of the Most High God that are able to do what You've called us to do, and so that when we meet You, we will hear, well done, good and faithful servants. We love You and we worship You. Jesus, be glorified, be lifted up in this place this morning, for it's in Your precious name that we pray. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about when the devil has you in checkmate. When the devil has you in checkmate. Now, I don't know if any of you are very familiar with chess. We'll get to that in a few moments, but there are times in your life that you feel like you're in a checkmate situation. Can anybody, you don't have to raise your hand, but some of you would say amen. You've been in situations that's like a checkmate. Checkmate is where it doesn't matter. You may have some options. You may say, well, I can go this way or I can go that way, but it seems like no matter which way I go, guess what? I lose. I can't win by going to the right, and I can't win by going to the left. And I know that God is my God, but I don't see any way out of this calamity or this circumstance. Some of your checkmate situations might be financial. You may be in a time when you don't see how there's any hope, any way of coming out of the situation in which you find yourself. You know, in this time in which we're living, people have committed suicide over such things. And in every time in history when there was great financial calamity and economic upheaval, there are people that are in despair. But how many of you know the Word of God says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And so we have the Word of God in that. Some of your checkmate situations might be in the area of relationships where the devil has you cornered. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter if you go to the right or to the left. If you try to do something this way or you try to do something that way, it seems that you're in a checkmate and that you will lose no matter what you do. And some of you have been in these situations. It may be in your marriage that you feel like you're in a checkmate situation, that you can't do anything right, or if you do something right, that it's not going to be understood, or if you try to find a way to rectify things that are wrong, that you find yourself as the one that's in the corner and that nothing can be changed. It may be that it's an area of sickness, that there's a sickness that is upon your life, and maybe someone who's listening on the internet, that there is a sickness and you feel like God has left you, and that there's nothing that you can do, and you have been given up. All hope has been given up upon you, and so you feel like the enemy has you in checkmate. Or maybe it is the sickness of a loved one, someone that is dying, someone that you're losing, and you feel like that you're in checkmate, and there's nothing you can do. Sometimes it's painful circumstances of one kind or another. It may be an addiction. And it may seem that no matter what you do, the enemy has you in checkmate, that you can't seem to get free, and that it's your last chance. It's the last time that you feel like God's been merciful to you, and that you have tried and tried and tried, and now you feel like you're at the end of your rope, and that it is a time of checkmate. The Word of God goes to great lengths to show us these checkmate situations in different people's lives, so that God's glory would be displayed. Most of us, though, find that at these times, it seems that God is distant. It's that our prayer life isn't what it ought to be, and we're not hearing God, and we're just hanging on. And again, there is that check. We're in check. And instead of us being warriors of faith, we find ourselves cowering in fear. Again, it's not knowing which way to go. There have been times for me and Maggie over the years that we could clearly see that there was an attack of the enemy, and we knew that God was on our side, but we could not seem to discern, okay, if we do this in response, then this is going to happen, and it's not a good thing. And on the other hand, if we do this in response, that perhaps is the will of God, then this thing is going to happen, and it's not a good thing. And it's like the only thing left to do is to sit tight and trust the Lord and do nothing. And I think sometimes that's the best thing to do. And the only possibility of winning is when you sit still and trust God in these kinds of situations, even if He does direct you to a certain direction. I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 3, a story with which you're all familiar. Daniel chapter 3. We're not going to read all of the story. I want to bring some things out of it. And then, you know, we're going to get the kind of heavy stuff first. And then I hope to encourage you and cheer you up before we leave today. To cheer you in the Lord. In Daniel 3, it says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And you remember what he did? He set up this image. And it was an image of himself, and he set it up, and he sent out word that everyone would worship the image, that they would worship this thing that he had set up in their midst. And you know, we have in this book Daniel, who is not mentioned in this particular instance, but we know Daniel would not have bowed down and worshiped this image of gold. And there are three other Hebrews. They've been given Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They are also part of the company of people. The people have been told to bow down and to worship this statue, and they have determined in their hearts that they're not going to do this, that they're going to be true to the Lord. Amen. That they're not going to bow down. They're not going to compromise what God has shown them. Now, when you determine in your heart that you're not going to compromise what God has shown you, there are repercussions. I don't paint an easy picture, a rosy picture for you. When you determine in your heart that you will not compromise the things that God has shown you, there are always repercussions. There are attacks of the enemy, and it is often brings difficult times upon your own life. Now, I want you to remember that Daniel and even these, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had previously had favor with the king. The king had had even called upon their God, had said that their God was the true God. But then in his arrogance and his pride, because he's not a truly converted man, he lifts up the statue, he builds up the statue, and he calls everyone to worship it. And he forgets about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. He does this in haste, and he does it in arrogance, he does it quickly, and he does it in pride. So I want to read down verses 8 through 11, if you'll follow with me. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. Now, there were many Jews in Babylon in captivity during this time. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. So here we have the story of how he has mandated that this image be worshipped, and that there are Jews in the kingdom who will not worship it, who will not bow down to it because of their covenant with Jehovah God. They worship the one true God. Now, I want to just do a little dual look at this Word of God. I want you to see it from two vantage points as we go through it. And you'll be wondering by the time I get through part of this, what does this have to do with what you started out with when we talked about checkmate? But I'll bring it back. We are entering into a time of great global society. Every one of you at Faith Harvest knows that the Word of God has shown us clearly that there will be a one world government, a one world religion, and a one world financial empire. And we are right in we're on the threshold. The door has been opened. It's all coming to pass right before our eyes. I talk to people every day who say, I cannot believe what I'm seeing. People who are at least my age say, I cannot believe that I'm seeing this in my lifetime. When we were younger, we knew that the Word of God said it, but we still kind of shook our heads and said, how could this ever be in this world? And now we're seeing the very things that were prophesied taking place all around us, and we shake our heads in wonder that it's so in our lifetime. The government had mandated that they fall down and they worship this beast. Now, there's coming a time when the whole world is going to fall down and worship this global system, this beast system. And there will be one leader who is the Antichrist, who is called the beast. And I'm not going to go into that this morning. But I want you to understand that to worship the beast here, in this passage of Scripture, was a very clear cut. I mean, it was presented in such a shocking and effrontery to God that it was very clear. I mean, there was no subtlety in this, was there? The king said, bow down and worship my image or else you're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And so it was very clear cut. They knew. And I believe that we will know. I believe we will know when we are being conscripted, when we are being drawn into this thing in which Christians are told that they, if they don't bow down and worship this one world leader and his one world system, then we will neither be able to buy or sell and most likely will be killed. I believe that Christians will know. I believe it will be very clear, but it will only be very clear to those who know the Word of God. Those who understand these things, not that God wants it to be hidden to His people, but that's why He tells us to study and be approved as a good workman, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen? And so, I want you to see, because I'm comparing something here, when the time comes for us, even though I believe that you will know, I want you to understand that it will not be as spectacular and as such an effrontery to God and to Christianity in the sense that there will have to be this big thing erected, or that even though the Bible says the world will worship Him, in the New Covenant, what do we learn? We understand that worship means to put anything higher than God. Right? In the Old Testament, to worship idols was to bow down before these things made out of wood, iron, and stone, and silver, and gold. But for us, we understand that Paul says it is idolatry to give our hearts over to anything, any allegiance above allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's other religions, other philosophies, whether it's your automobiles, your houses, your cars, your money, your empire that you're building, whatever it is, that becomes idolatry and it is worship. We may not bow down and say, "Oh, I worship my car." Nevertheless, we may be guilty of so doing spiritually. Are you with me? Okay. So, in our day, and with what is predicted in the Word of God, it will be, this is my opinion. I always check out for a moment and say, my opinion, and you can take it or leave it. But I want you to understand wisdom in this. That all there has to be, and the world is falling into it right now, right and left. All there has to be is a one world, and that's a popular term now. Global is a popular term. All there has to be is a one world ethical statement that you adhere to. Or one world, let's just say the governments of the world under the United Nations say, we are going to establish this one world citizenship values policy. And there's something in that statement about the one world financial system, the one world government, and your allegiance to that government above the allegiance to, no longer is each nation sovereign. We're moving rapidly into this, folks. No longer is each nation sovereign, but it's the international community, the international government of the world that becomes the sovereign. And we say that we subscribe to that. I'm saying if we are seduced by this, we say that, yes, we subscribe to this. We sign our name. We are loyal to the international government of the world, whatever that may be, if it's United Nations or whatever. And then under respect for all human life, there's simply a statement that, you know, we see all religions as valid, that while we may adhere to our own Christian principles or Buddhist principles or whatever it may be, we see every other belief as equally valid and that all roads lead to God. And so therefore we respect, and it sounds like a good thing, we respect the rights of others to worship what they worship and all these things. But so worded in that is treason against God. It is so worded that it is treason against the Word of God when you begin to say it doesn't matter which way you go, all roads lead to God. And suddenly you have signed on and you have taken the mark of the beast because you have subscribed to a global policy that honors him, the beast, more than God and what his Word says. Here it was cut and dried. Here they see an image of gold and they know exactly when and where they're supposed to bow down and they're supposed to worship this. In verse 12 it says that there's a fiery furnace. And sometimes when the devil has you in checkmate, you are in a time of great fiery trials. I'm talking about several things all at once here this morning. There are fiery trials in your own individual life when it seems like there's no way out. I turn to the right and the enemy has me trapped. I turn to the left and the enemy has me trapped. And God is seeing, overseeing it all. And all I can do is trust Him right now. But it seems like it is such a trap. And likewise, we are heading as a nation into such a trap where people will feel that they must follow this thing. And many will be blinded and will not see the truth. And they will be led astray and they will be carried into a place. I believe that our nation is going to undergo a time of great fiery trials. And I want you to hear me this morning very clearly. I'm not trying to scare young people. I'm not trying to frighten anyone. This is a time for the church to shine. This is the time for us to make certain in whom we place our faith. And our faith needs to be strong because the Lord God is going to take care of us during troublesome times. And in verse 13 through 15, Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you were ready at the time, you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music." See it. Everything is geared to make it look beautiful. Everything is geared to make it attractive to modern man. So that you will be tempted to follow this train of thought, this way of thinking that is in opposition to the Word of God. "But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." And then he asked this question. "And who is able And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? What arrogance. Who is the God? This is the governor. This is the king. Who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? When government and society and nations think that they are unstoppable, that they are unsinkable, that they cannot be conquered, they think they have all power, then we find ourselves in this same kind of situation when they think of themselves as having sovereignty over all people and that there are no repercussions for the laws they make or for the things that they do or for their abominations and their mockery of God. I've been thinking, I was looking up some stuff yesterday and thinking about the Titanic. We've all heard lessons from the Titanic, but it was supposed to be an unsinkable ship. It's debatable whether anyone ever really said that even God could not sink this ship. That is, no one knows exactly who said that as far as when you really trace it back. But sounds like something that someone would say. It was advertised as a practically unsinkable ship. And everyone put their trust in that ship getting them to their destination. And it's a popular picture. What I want you to see it as this morning is prophetic. As a popular picture of our nation. On board of that ship, you could have just read Jesus' words, how His words would have applied to that. It was like a microcosm of our society. All on board that ship, there were the rich, and there were the poor, and there were racial class distinctions. And there were those who were Christians, and there were multitudes, though many, who were just following after pleasure, and all they wanted was to have a good time. And Jesus said that in those days, speaking of His return, He said it will be just as it was in the days of Noah and just as it was in the days of Lot. That people will be doing those things. They'll be getting married and they'll be having parties and they'll be working and they'll be making money and doing everything as though nothing is any different from the beginning of time. As though nothing matters except these temporal earthly things. And so everyone will be caught up in their own lives thinking about themselves and what they can heap upon themselves and what their own lives are about, just as it was in the days of Noah. But now the Titanic, as you know, wasn't prepared with enough lifeboats to save those on board. And I would say that in our nation today, the lifeboats are diminishing because the lifeboats would be a picture of the local churches that are able to turn people to the truth and to get them out of this disaster that's coming. But there weren't even enough lifeboats prepared to get all of the people to safety. The ship did not even come equipped with enough lifeboats for the number of people who were on board. And I say that our lifeboats are diminishing because people care more about the things of the world, even within the church, than the things of God. On the night of her fateful calamity, as many as 20 warnings were received by the ship. Nearby ships who were sending out warnings about icebergs and the danger that was ahead. But no one listened. The captain didn't listen. The ones on the deck, they did not listen. Most notably, I started to go over all of them, but I'm not. I'm just going to lift out one. Most notably was the message that came last of all at about 11 p.m. at night from the Californian, a ship that was just coming into view. They tried to warn the Titanic. At 11 o'clock, the radio operator announced or radioed to the Titanic and warned them of icebergs ahead. But on board the Titanic, the wireless operator on the Titanic, his name was Jack Phillips. He was exhausted. It had been a long night and these warnings had kept coming. And he simply, the news came that there was danger ahead. He said, shut up, I'm tired and I'm busy. Now listen, church. This world is headed for calamity. This world is headed for a disaster the likes of which it's never known. This nation is headed for the judgment of God because of thumbing our nose at God. And there are multitudes that are on board, multitudes that are going the wrong direction, multitudes that are headed into danger, and there are warnings. God's prophets and His servants have issued warning after warning after warning for years that this was coming. And all that even the church can do many times is say, shut up, we don't want to hear this. And they put their fingers in their ears. We don't want to hear this. How many of you know we should be grateful when God gives us warnings? If I was about to fall overboard, I'd be grateful if someone grabbed me and caught me that I might not be drowned. And likewise, in the situation in which we find ourselves, people give warnings and other people, non-believers and Christians, say, "Oh, who are you to make such a statement? Who are you to judge what the church is like in America? Who are you to say what's coming and that God has stored up wrath against these things? You know, we have the grace of God. Why don't you just lighten up? Why don't you give us a happy message? Why don't you just see that everything's good and everything's going to turn out okay after all? I'm busy. And I'm tired. Leave me alone." Now, by definition, checkmate is a situation in which one player's king in the game of chess is threatened with capture and there is no way out. There's a famous painting. You've probably heard this story. It was real popular a few years ago. It's true. The painting is true. The story may be a legend. There's a painting in the Louvre, and it's King Faust and the devil, and they're sitting at this chess table, this chess game. And it's obvious. I'm not a chess player. It wouldn't be that obvious to me. But the title of the painting is Checkmate. And the devil has the king in checkmate. The king can't move anyway. He's for all intents and purposes, he's lost the game. But they're sitting there looking at it. And again, the title of it is Checkmate. There's nowhere to turn. Some of you this morning are in a checkmate situation. And you want to give up. And you want to say, well, there's no way out. There's nothing that can be done when God has said otherwise. And it seems here in this passage of Scripture that the devil has Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in check, doesn't it? If they bow, they disobey God and they break their covenant with Him. And there are repercussions if they bow before this king. But if they bow only to God and they refuse to bow before this king and his statue, then they have the promise of being thrown into a fiery furnace and their lives are taken. It's that simple. There's no way out. And every day we find that people are in situations that look like checkmate. I know that I have many times and many of you have as well. Verse 16 through 18 says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king.'" And I've always loved this because we presume, we walk in faith. We walk in faith, but we trust God no matter what happens. Amen? And it says, "But if not..." You see, there's this "but if not." Some people think faith is, okay, this is going to happen, and I've prayed for it, and it's going to happen. And then, if it doesn't happen, if they weren't exactly right, or they didn't hear God right, and it didn't happen the way they prayed, then all of a sudden the foundations are shaken, and their faith is shipwrecked, and they don't have a walk with God anymore because they thought God was a formula. But God's not a formula. But He's dependable. And so, they said, even if our God doesn't save us, and that's where we need to be today, "if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." And as a church and as individuals, we need to have that stand in our nation today. We do not worship the gods of this nation, the false gods. We do not worship false philosophies. We do not buy into the lies that we're hearing every day right now on the radio and in the news. We do not bow down and worship this. We don't worship the state. And we don't worship those worldly things that we think we have to have. We don't worship these things. We only worship the Lord God, and we will not worship gold and silver and the images of man. Now, the legend is, the story that's told is that there was a tour going through the Louvre. And there was, in that tour group, there was a young man, and he was a world-class chess champion. And as they stopped at the painting of Faust and the devil, and they were looking at it, the tour guide explained the painting and said, "See, it's checkmate, the devil has won." And then the group moved on, but this young man, who was a world-class chess champion, he was fascinated. and he stayed behind. And they said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'll catch up in a little bit. I want to look at this." And he studied the painting and he looked at it and he looked at it and he looked at it. And finally they heard him shouting, "Come back, come back." He says, "You've got to either change the painting or change the title of the painting, because the king is not in checkmate. There's another move. The king has one more move." And so the artist was wrong. That was the way out. And our king always has one more move. Even though we may think that we're in checkmate, and even though we may know all of our options end with dead ends, and even though we may be feeling like we've been thrown into a fiery furnace, we know that our God has one more move. We may not always understand it. We may not always know how to pray it and what to pray in faith. There's a time that we just stop and we just don't do anything, and we believe that our King has one more move. And that's what we need to get into our heart and into our lives. Excuse me. So the king has another move. And in this situation, verse 19, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." I was kind of captured by this as I was reading it. Because when I started out, I wasn't going to talk about our nation, and I wasn't going to talk about where we are. In fact, I had two different messages planned. I had a message on "Our King has one more move." That was an encouraging message. Then I had a message of warning, which I bring from time to time. But how many of you know you get tired of prophetic warnings? I mean, I appreciate them, but you get tired of being the one delivering them. And I was like, "Lord," because I felt the Lord leaning. I don't know if it was the Lord. I just felt the leaning towards one message and not the other. And finally, it was like the Lord just showed me all of it in this one passage, in this scripture. And He's so faithful to do that. And in this verse 19, the first part, in verse 19 it says, now if you remember where we just read, Nebuchadnezzar, he's already angry, isn't he? He's already issued a decree. Now it says his expression changes. And he's full of fury. I want you to understand, I would not bring you this word if I did not believe this word. And I would bring it to you, I pray, if I were the only one who believed this word. But I know I'm not. And I'm telling you that the king's, not our king, earthly king, the king's expression is about to change. There's already underlying contempt. There's already underlying contempt against Christianity. There's already harassment. There's already persecution around much of the globe. And even our own land, there's now things in place that are going to make it very difficult for us. But it comes a point when it's no longer questioning. See, he questioned them previously. He said, "Is it true?" You know, he's having some dialogue with the believers. Church, according to history, according to the Word of God, and according to the trends that we see, all three together say there is coming a time when the expression towards us is going to be to change. There's going to be no tolerance, and there's going to be nothing but fury against those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to believe what the Word of God says. You need to settle this in your heart now, and you need to know God. This is where we are, this verse. Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and his expression changed. I believe that's about to happen. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more hot than it was usually heated. It's going to get hot, folks. But our God has another move. Verse 20, he throws them in bound, and they fall down. Fall down in the fiery furnace, and they're bound. All right, bind them. In verse 21, they are cast in and they fall down. Verse 22 says, "Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Who were those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were Nebuchadnezzar's men. Let me tell you, with what's coming, they won't care if they lose their own in order to stamp out Christianity. The heat is going to be so intense that there will be a time like has never been in the earth before. Verses 23 through 25. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound, into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Praise God. You see, this king thought he had the final move, and he threw them into a furnace of fire. But the king that sits on the throne of heaven had another move. It was not checkmate. He had another move. God always has another move because the devil cannot outplay him, cannot checkmate him. If the devil tries to checkmate you, he thinks he has checkmated God. But he cannot checkmate God even by checkmating his people. God always has another move. I actually missed something that I wanted to share with you talking about this time of calamity. You know, as we continue with the situation as we find ourselves in the world today, one of the things that was interesting is that as I was preparing this, and most of you know I'm up early on Sunday morning and I'm down here making my final notes, and as I was doing that, I don't remember where I found it or what I checked, but I checked on the internet, and all of you know we love and respect David Wilkerson, and today, I believe it's today, if not yesterday, his email went out, and he has come out again, but with great, great, great urgency this time. The same prophetic word he has given for years and years and years. I'm just going to read to you what was written. I remember now this was in WorldNet Daily. Top headline. A respected pastor, best-selling author, and founder of a major ministry to teens predicts an imminent and earth-shattering calamity centered in New York City that will spread to major urban areas across the country and around the world, part of what he sees as a judgment of God. David Wilkerson, author of The Cross and the Switchblade, a book about his ministry to troubled New York street kids that was later made into a movie, tells readers on his blog this weekend that he is compelled by the Holy Spirit to send out an urgent message about this prediction. "An earth-shattering calamity is about to happen," he writes. "It is going to be so frightening, we are all going to tremble, even the godliest among us." Wilkerson's vision is of fires raging through New York City. It will engulf the whole megaplex, including areas of New Jersey and Connecticut. Major cities all across America will experience riots and blazing fires, such as we saw in Watts, Los Angeles, years ago, he explains. There will be riots and fires in cities worldwide. There will be looting, including Times Square, New York City. What we are experiencing now is not a recession, not even a depression. We are under God's wrath. In Psalm 11, it is written, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And right along with that, Harvard economist and best-selling author Niall Ferguson has now stated and predicted that our economic crisis will result in civil violence and the toppling of governments. He disagrees with the predictions that have been made in Congress this last week of economic recovery, saying that this is a crisis of global proportions and there will be blood and the destabilization of some countries. What does that have to do with all of this? The devil thinks he has us in checkmate. And the world and much of the church will not listen to the warnings. Say repeatedly, "Shut up, shut up. I'm busy." How busy are you? How busy are you, church? What is your checkmate situation? These three were thrown into the fiery furnace. God showed me something years ago that this church has heard in time past. I don't know. It's been a long time since I've preached it. But, you know, when you get thrown into this fiery furnace, your fiery furnace will be just like this. in this sense. If you're a believer, you know, and your God has another move, you may go into a fiery furnace. You may go into some hard times, and you have been in hard times, and how many of you can testify that He was there with you? Amen? Well, they went in bound. And I know you've heard the preaching, and you went in bound, and the only thing that got burned was the ropes that bound them. They came out free, praise God. That's a beautiful thing. But they went in bound, but I noticed that they fell down. And yet a little while later, the king looks and he sees them walking round and round in the fire with one like unto the Son of God. And we believe that was the Son of God. It's the pre-incarnate Christ who appears throughout the Old Testament. And it's just a beautiful picture to me that even though I'm down, even though I may be thrown in and I may feel bound and I may feel like I'm in checkmate and I may be in the worst fire of my life, even when I'm laying on the floor of the furnace, on top of the embers, and it seems so hot that it's going to kill me, if I'll just open my eyes, I might not even be able to stand up yet, but guess what I'll see? I'll see the feet of my beloved Lord. I'll see His feet in the fire there with me, and I'll know that He's present. And when I see His feet, I'll begin to lift up my eyes, because when I see His feet, I know that my redemption draws near. And when I see Him and I begin to look up, then He'll lift me up, and we'll walk through that fire together, and I don't have to be alone. My God has another move, and your God has another move. David stood before Goliath, and in words not spoken in the Bible, Goliath basically said to Israel, checkmate, but God had another move. Our king had another move. And using a little shepherd boy, he's actually older than that, but a shepherd boy with 5 stones, only takes one of them to take down this giant. God shows the might and the power of what He can do with one person who will lift up their eyes and see Him in the time in which it seems that they're in checkmate. Daniel was thrown into a lion's den. We're almost through, but I want to carry this picture through this morning. Daniel was thrown into a den of lions. How many of you know that's checkmate? You know, they rolled stone over the top of the den, and Darius was sorry that he had made this edict, I believe, and is sorry that it happened. But his men basically said, checkmate, Daniel, you wouldn't stop praying in front of everybody, and so we've got you where we want you. And how many of you know the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? And here's a whole cave, a den full of them, so everywhere he turns, there's a lion. How many of you ever been in that place? Doesn't matter if I turn over here, the devil's there. If I turn over here, the devil's there. But how many of you know that our king has another move? And in the middle of the night, God shut the mouth of the lions so that Daniel was not harmed. And he came out with a testimony of the power of God. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 27. Because all of this is what God has in store for us. All of this is what He has for us. Matthew 27, verses 57 through 61. This was the greatest checkmate of all time. The Son of God had suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He had carried His cross as far as He could. He had fallen under the weight of it. He seemed frail and helpless. He was taken and nailed to the cross by Roman soldiers, and there was no strength left as His blood poured out on the cross of Calvary for you and me, to the point that He finally dismissed His own spirit and said, Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit, and He died. And contrary to what many have tried to claim, He was dead. He was dead. He was not in a coma. He was not slumbering or swooning, as the Muslims say. He was dead. Romans knew how to be sure someone died. They were experts at crucifixion and had been doing it for a long time. And they knew when someone was dead. He was buried. Look at verse 57. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed.
just like Daniel.
Stones rolled over this place and it's a den of lions. Satan thinks that he's won. Checkmate. Doors closed. Look at chapter 28. Chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. It's our last scripture. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee, that you will see, there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." See, just when you think it's all over, there's still another move. Now, it's exciting to hear stories like that. It's exciting. You know, you can preach, the king has one more move. But do you believe it? Do you believe it? This is the time to know. This is the time to settle those things in your heart. Because that titanic situation is coming, church. It is not a game. And it is not fantasy. And it is not make-believe. It is coming. I'm not saying it's coming today. I'm not saying there's not a reprieve, as I have told you before. I don't know how long it will take. But mark my words, not my words, but the words of God. It is coming. And that ship that was broken in two is a picture. And there weren't enough lifeboats, but there were lifeboats for those that got away, and that is a thing in the natural. What is it for us in the spiritual? Those who belong to Him, there is a lifeboat for you. There is one reserved for you. And there's a place of safety. And there's a place where you will not be harmed by these things. But the Lord has said for you to keep your eyes on Him. What was the operative factor in all of these? Daniel and David and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Faith. One word, faith. If you read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it tells all about it. By faith. By faith, over and over, by faith they shut the mouths of lions. By faith they did this. By faith they were raised from the dead. By faith they were saved. And by faith there's a way out for you. I don't care how it looks and how much it appears like checkmate, and you say, "I turn to the right, I turn to the left, and no matter what I do, I'm not going to win." Change our mindset. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Because our King has another move. Amen. Praise team, if you'll come. Let's stand. Just ask as we close in song that you allow the Lord to speak to your heart. Whatever your situations are, whatever the checkmate may seem like, give that to God and quit looking at the right and the left and where the enemy has you. Look up. If all you can see is feet in the floor of that furnace, get your eyes on that. Just like when he came out of the tomb and they fell down at his feet. They grabbed his feet and they worshipped him. If all you can do is fall down and worship Him, worship Him. Worship Him. And He'll say, "Lift up your eyes." because I've got something else for you. Amen. If you have any need today, come and I'll pray for you. Or just where you are, surrender your heart fully to the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, if you're not born again, I invite you to come. Let me pray with you that you would know what it means to be saved. Receive glory and honor today, Lord Jesus. We love You. We thank You. We appreciate You. Oh, we thank You that there's always hope in You, Lord God. Help us to remember that in hard times, Lord. Lord, have Your way in our lives, Lord God, this day and this week. Lord, as we leave here today, keep each one safe. Draw us together again tonight as we worship and adore You on this, Your Lord's Day. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.